They get a better message back there than they would here.
I do have one thing to share with you before I get rolling here, and thank goodness we're early because we may be here a while. Larry and Susan sent us a thank you. It says, "Dear Open Arms Christian Church, we wanted you to know how much we appreciated you taking such good care of us over the weekend. The hotel was wonderful, and being able to fellowship together before the service was great. Thank you for letting us share and for providing such a generous gift. It comes at a perfect time as we see our support account declining. May the Lord continue to bless you all. In Christ's love, Larry and Susan." And the verse they shared is 2 Corinthians 9:11. It says, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So that's pretty cool. We were able to, as a corporate church, donate to their individual mission last week, $2,500. That's not because of anything we've done. It's because God's good. It's because God's good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you on this Easter Sunday, and we thank you for the whole story. We thank you for the whole picture, and we love you, and we praise you every chance we get. And Lord, today I ask you just to come and just take me, shut my mind, shut my brain down, and just let my tongue flow what you want it to flow, Lord, and what somebody needs to hear today. This is the greatest, part of the greatest story ever told, and I'm going to make sure we do it justice, Lord. I'm asking you to come and just take me out and just be the mouth. Let me be your mouthpiece. In your name we pray. Amen. So, man, this is a great sermon to preach, but it's also an intimidating sermon to preach. Because, man, we got a full boat today, right? We got a full boat. And that's pretty cool. If you were here to see a polished professional evangelist, man, you probably should have went somewhere else. But if you're here to see a broken guy and listen to a broken guy that is a lot of the reason Christ was put on that cross, you came to the right place. I entitled this message, "Good Friday, Great Sunday." You ever wonder why it's called Good Friday? Google tells me why. Well, the Google answer of why. There's a couple different ones. I'm going to use two. Good Friday is a Christian holiday commemorating the crucifixion of Jesus and his death on Calvary. It is observed during the Holy Week as part of the Paschal Triduum. It is also known as Holy Friday, Great Friday, Great and Holy Friday, and Black Friday. See, to me, Black Friday makes a lot of sense. Because when Christ took his last breath, what happened? It got black. It got black. But we all know we can't use Black Friday because that's the retailer's day. Black Friday is known as the day the retailers go from operating in the red all year long. This blows my mind, but it's accurate. All year long, they operate in the red at a loss. And then on Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, because the Christmas selling season starts, that's when they accrue their profit for the year. And that's crazy. That's crazy. Okay, the term good is applied to Good Friday is an old English expression meaning holy. It's often called Holy Friday also. But in another sense, Good Friday is always tied to Easter Sunday, which is a joyful celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So there you go. There's why it's why Google says it's called Good Friday. I'm going to show you a lot today because I think it's important. We know the background before the resurrection. So we're going to dig in here. We're going to be in Luke today. And we're going to be a lot. We're going to cover a lot. We're going to start in 22. Now the festival of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priest and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for the opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Why? There's a lot of questions I have. Okay? Number one, is that worth it for Judas? And we know what happens to him. And that we know what happens to him. I don't know if Judas was looking for his moment of fame or what the deal was. All I can tell you is it was God's plan. It was God's plan. We know before this that Jesus had the Last Supper with his 12 disciples. And he said, the one that dips the bread with me is who will betray me. And lo and behold, Judas was right there with him. So God knew the plan. God's plan was perfect. Okay, well, I guess that's afterwards. But here we go. Jesus goes, Matt's talked, preached on this before. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives after Judas agrees to betray him. And he knows the time is coming. And you know, all the other disciples, they're kind of oblivious at this point. Right? They just think, oh, Jesus is going to pray. And what do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. But Jesus and Matt, I love the way he presents it. It was, he prayed so hard that he bled through his pores. Think about that. Have you ever done anything so hard, whether it's sports or studying or whatever it is, working, that you actually have, your sweat has turned to blood? That's crazy to think about. Again, part of God's plan. Here's where it gets interesting for me, because I love people's responses. I love how people act. That's the way I learn. I've told you that before, and that hasn't changed. But Jesus asked for Father to take the cup away, and we know that that did not happen. While he was still speaking, we're in verse 47. A crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers, the other disciples and anybody else who was with him, saw what was going on, Lord, we should strike out with our swords, they asked. Okay, so these guys tried to do the right thing because they were trying to protect Jesus. And I can see these guys. Listen, I'm gonna venture to say, this doesn't say who it was. I'm going to venture to say Peter was right there, man. He had his sword drawn. He was ready to roll. Because Peter's the guy. Built the church. So he was ready to go. Now Peter's not without blame either. And I'll get to the resurrection, I promise, because that's the best part of the story. I gotta get this thing put away. It's not fitting in my pants. Should have worn my shorts, Tim. Anyway, Jesus answered, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Again, that's what we should do every day here. We should be fighting for our Lord and Savior every single day. Not necessarily with swords or knives or guns. I'm saying we got to take a stand. We got to take a stand. And we got it easy. We're not going to be thrown in jail for taking a stand for Jesus. We're not going to, in Ohio, we're probably not going to be shot, stabbed, whatever, for taking a stand for Jesus. And there's countries today that if you say, man, I follow Jesus, I read the Bible every day, here's a great dude, I'm telling you what, you better run. We don't have that. We should be able to take our stand for Jesus like the disciples did right here. But Jesus' response, and I don't think Jesus got too worked up too many times. I think he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think he was on it. He knew what was going on all the time. But this is one time I think Jesus says, but Jesus answered, no more of this. Okay? He tells the disciples, stop. Stop. And what's he do? He picks the guy's ear up, puts it back on his head, and heals him. Now, if you're these guys coming to arrest Jesus, and you see him take a guy's ear off the ground, I assume off the ground, maybe in somebody's hand, and touch it back to his head, and put it on, and it's perfect. The guy can hear out of it. Are you still going to arrest him? These guys were idiots. But again, it was part of God's plan. Then Jesus responds. He said to the chief priests, the officers, and the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. It's fitting how Jesus is being turned over in the darkness. Because Jesus right here is saying, man, you guys are corrupt. You guys are terrible, terrible, corrupt dudes. This is going to drive me nuts. Guess I've gotten taller because the cord's not quite reaching. I don't know. Okay. So Jesus is arrested right there in the darkness. In the darkness, and I think it's important that they did it in the darkness and they did it without a crowd, because why? The crowd at that point wouldn't have stood for it. They wouldn't have stood for it. Because Jesus had such a following, that's why he went to pray by himself in the darkness. Because that's the only time he could get to himself. Now we're going to talk about Peter real quick, and I'll be brief with him because it's very important, but I got a lot to get to. Peter, the guy that Jesus said, we're going to build the church, you are the rock. The next morning before the rooster crowed three times, Peter said, no, I don't know him. Not once, not twice, three times. Sound familiar? Guys, listen, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If I only sin three times in a day, it was a great day. It was a great day. But Peter did it three times before, let's say 7 a.m., 6:30 a.m. that day. So that's crazy. Then they take Jesus into custody. They've taken him into custody. They take him and they lead him before the guards. And the guards put a robe on him and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And, you know, the girls have tiaras, and I should have brought one, but I didn't. But those tiaras, they just sit real nice and neat on their head. That's not the crown I'm talking about. This crown, those guards jammed it. And they dug into his skin and pierced his flesh and probably went into his skull and whatever else. Guys, that was not pleasant. It was not pleasant. That was the first thing they did. Well, one of the things they did. It says they blindfolded him and demanded for him to prophesy. Who hit you? That's what my Bible says in verse 64. And they said many other insulting things to him. Guys, we have a time where, number one, we've been on both ends of that spectrum. We have been insulted. We have been. How do we respond? I know how I respond. It's not like Jesus. But we've also been those people hurling those insults, and we've hurled them at Jesus. And maybe I'm the only one here that does that. It could be. It's kind of ironic. I'm telling you, when you preach, sometimes the message is more for you than it is for everybody else. Because this hit home with me this week, and man, I sometimes don't do a very good job. But Jesus loves me anyway. That's pretty cool. So then Jesus goes before Herod, and long story short, Herod says, I'm not doing this. Send him to Pilate. Send him to Pilate. So Pilate, you know, he tries him and whatever, and he says, you know, I can't find anything wrong with this dude. He hasn't done anything. And I'm skipping over a lot. I'm paraphrasing a lot. Please read this. If you've never read the whole story, please start in chapter 21 and read all the way through. Because God will point things out to you in there. I've read it a thousand times, but God pointed things out to me this week that, wow. But we're going to read some 23. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be the Messiah." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus stayed so cool, and he said, "You said so." Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no bias for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." Guys, these aren't just normal people that are doing this. These are the leaders of the church at the time. These are the leaders of the church. These are the elders in the cities. These are guys that, quite honestly, with Jesus gone, they can go back to ripping the people off. But let's read on. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he had learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him back to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. Now, funny how these stories intermingle. Do you remember what Herod did when Jesus was born? He sent these wise men to go find the baby. I want to worship with him. So 30-some years, Herod's not changed. He was still vindictive, and he still wanted Jesus' head. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priest and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Then Pilate called everybody back together, the chief priests, the rulers, and all the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charge against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." So there's Pilate's answer. I'm going to beat him a little bit. I'm going to embarrass him a little bit. And then I'm going to release him. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." So while all this was going on, they were transporting Jesus back and forth. The leaders of the church were going around to all these people in the crowd and saying, "Look, here's some money. We want Jesus crucified." And they pointed out laws that said Pilate can release one prisoner. Right? So Pilate was like, "Cool, I'll release Jesus. I'll mess with him a little bit and then I'll release him." The crowd says, "Give us Barabbas." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Every time Pilate tried to then speak and say, "This man has committed no crime," the loud shouts insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. Pilate gave in to, that was the first, well, not the first, but that was one of the early times peer pressure. And why would I say it's peer pressure? Because Pilate, if he had to be elected again, or I don't know how it worked back then, but, you know, if you got to be elected, who do you want to keep happy? The people. And who do you want to have in your side? The church, the leaders. Pilate was kind of between a rock and a hard place. So he crucified Jesus. Now I want you to understand, Jesus had the crown on, the thorns on, he's been beaten. He's probably already pretty close to his death. And then what do? They give him the cross and they parade him through town. People throwing junk on him, spitting on him, cussing at him, doing whatever, all the way through town. Can you imagine going through Mount Gilead and there'd be just droves of people lined up on the side of the streets and throwing stuff at you and cussing at you and yelling at you and screaming at you and showing rage? That's what our Lord went through. That's what our Lord went through. Then we all know he was hung on a cross and he was hung between two robbers. Two guys that deserved what they got, I guess. They got what they didn't deserve when they asked Jesus into their life as he was hanging on the cross. And the one said to him, "Savior, I believe." Basically, "I believe." And he said, "You will sit at the right hand of God." It's pretty cool. Jesus was showing love even while he's hanging on the cross. Pretty amazing what all went on. But then we're not going to read the whole thing because I've got to get to the most important part. The death of Jesus, verse 44, chapter 23, verse 44. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. 4, the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, that's powerful for me 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later. I cannot imagine being there and seeing it. There were people that were. There were people that stood by his side the whole time, regardless of what went on. But there were also people that weren't seen during that, because they were scared. Guys, it's okay to be scared. We've seen it time and time again with these disciples. These are the people Jesus loved the most, because he spent all of his time with them. And they were scared. They did unthinkable things and they were scared. The burial of Jesus. This is a guy that doesn't get much notoriety, but I think this is a pretty cool part of the story. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. So he was the guy that said, "No, this isn't right. This isn't right. What you guys are doing is not right." He came from a Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had ever been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. What I want you to understand is this is a guy, he had a tomb. Presumably, for when he died, I would assume. He said, "No, you know what? Jesus needs buried." So he took care of it. That's the only mention, really, of this guy that we hear. What a great time for him to be mentioned. Because he showed love to the Son of God. Now, that was on Friday, and on Sunday, I don't know if I can move this rock or not. Yeah, it's not too bad. On Sunday, a couple of ladies came because they wanted to prepare Jesus' body, because, you know, that was a brutal time. There was no pine box, cedar box, whatever. There was no burial in the ground. They were in a cave. The ones that are lucky enough to be buried and preserved were in the cave. Okay, let's go right there. Verse 55, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. So the Sabbath at that time was Saturday. Okay? Then in chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down and with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" To me, that's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Guys, that's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we have the tomb. That's why it's called Good Friday. Because Sunday's coming. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. I'm going to use a little bit different passage for this. Because the Gospels all do a good job, and they all bring something different. So I want to make sure that I don't skip over one important aspect of this. But it says in verse 7 of Matthew, or Mark 16, verse 7, it says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." Why in the world was Peter signaled out there? Peter was in a bad spot. He was in a bad way. And he was pretty bad off. Because he denied Christ three times. So it was important that it's called out because Jesus knew what Peter was going to do for him. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Okay, we're going back into Matthew. I promise we're getting there. We're almost done. Maybe. Probably should have marked all this. And Emily already read this. So in verse 8 of Matthew 28, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped at his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." We're going to go one more to John. I just want you to hear this through all four. Because this is the greatest day ever. And it's still the greatest day ever. Chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken our Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen cloths laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight in the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. That cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, I've also heard it, and I want to point this out. The linen cloth, the facial cloth, being separate from the linen cloth is important. It's important. Because in those days, if I had a guest at my house, and they got up and walked away from the table, and they just threw their napkin down, it meant they were done. Okay? If they folded their napkin and put it back beside their plate, separate from the food, plate of food, it meant, hey, I'm coming back. That's why it's important that facial cloth was folded and separate from the linen, or the swaddling, whatever, strips that they had wrapped him in. Because that was a whole process. He was covered head to toe in that, but they covered his face with a handkerchief. Right? And when he come out, all the strips were just wherever in the tomb. That linen cloth was folded. That was Jesus' way of saying, hey, I'm coming back, boys. Coming back. Guys, do you understand that tomb was empty? That tomb was empty. And there were guards that feared for their lives because that tomb was empty, because they knew what the church was capable of, what the leaders of the church were capable of, what the leaders of the Roman Empire were capable of. They were going to be held accountable for losing Jesus' body. And it's important that our God died on that cross, bloody, beaten, and in a bad way, worse than we've ever been. Worse than we've ever been. I've never been beaten, so I don't know what that feels like. I'm just guessing it's not a real pleasant experience to have your skin ripped from your back, to have your, you know, I mean, he was a shambles before he even got to the cross. And each one of those stripes, you know what it is? That's your sin. That's your sin that had to be opened up, and he had to bleed so that he covered all those. And it could have ended the story there. And it would have been enough. Jesus died on the cross for me. That would have been enough. But it wasn't. Because then he came out of that tomb. What's the significance of Easter? The significance of Easter is Jesus beat death so that we have hope. Because we have a hope of Jesus coming back one day. No, don't know when, don't ask me, I don't know. Coming back, and at the end of that day, we will sit with him at the right hand of God. That's the promise you have. And you know, man, it's pretty elaborate. Pretty elaborate. I don't think you can make that up. I know you can't make that up. You know, they could have killed Jesus out on the lake when the storm arose. But God said, no, he's got to die this way. Because the blood had to be shed to cover our sins. And then he had to raise again from the dead to beat death. I think it's interesting when he appears, there's still some disciples, when he appears again to them, there's still some disciples that don't believe it. Those guys have to literally stick their hands, fingers, through the nail hole in his hand. That's just strange to me. This guy's been telling you for a couple years now. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's kind of like being a parent. You know, you tell your kids for all those years you have them in your house, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. Then when it happens and they're, you know, 20, 23, 26, 40, it doesn't matter. I still go to my dad. I'm 51, I think. I still go to my dad and say, you didn't tell me that was going on. Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. You didn't tell me that was going to happen, Dad. Yeah, I did. You didn't listen. That's what the disciples were. Okay? They didn't understand. It wasn't that they weren't listening. They didn't understand. But when he reappeared to them, they were like, got it. You know, most of the disciples that were still alive went on to do great things. Some of them were martyred because of what they did for Jesus after that. Guys, I'm here to tell you, we are not going to be martyred for what we do for the kingdom. We're lucky. We might get made fun of. People say, oh, this crazy crazy coke guy playing his Christian music in the car. Way too loud. Okay? Or the crazy house builder that's singing hymns all day long. That's fine. That's fine. We're not going to be martyred. What are you going to do for Jesus today on Easter Sunday, 2023? We need to take a stand for our Lord and Savior. He did for you. He did for you. What are you going to do for the kingdom? Not just today. We need to live that life all year long. Guys, you don't know when he's coming again. And I know I sure don't want to be caught short. Because when he comes back again, it's for good. It's for keeps. It's for eternity. And it's hard for us to even imagine eternity. I can't remember, you know, 25 years ago. So eternity is going to be really hard to grasp. You can, if you start your relationship today with Jesus Christ, you are assured of living that eternity with him when he comes again. There is no greater story. There is no greater purpose in our life. You know, our purpose in our life is not to get rich. That'd be easy if that was our purpose. I could work 150 hours a week and it wouldn't matter. Our purpose is bigger than that. Our purpose is to glorify the kingdom of God. How do we do that? We take what we learn in here and we take it out there. So my prayer for you is that, even though I probably did a terrible job on Easter Sunday, that's not what the intent was. My prayer is that when we leave here, it's like we're coming out of that tomb. And man, we're born again. And we have that fire. And we have that energy. And we have that drive to go out and tell the world about the empty tomb. There is no greater gift than what we've been given. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for dying on that cross and enduring that hardship, enduring that pain and humility, and all the while thinking of each and every one of us here today. Lord, we thank you for beating death. We thank you for raising from the dead and coming back and appearing to your disciples and showing up every single day in our lives, Lord, whether we know it or not. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So the praise team will be here. Les and Jesse and I will be here. If you want to start that relationship, if you want to know more about what Jesus does for you every day, man, today's your day. Today's your day. There is no...